Well, turning your Bibles to Romans 1, we're going to kind of begin there in just a minute. I want to continue what we've been talking about as far as firewall intercession. I took a little detour last Wednesday and shared with you prophetic dreams and visions that people had. And I'll tell you, I had some incredible responses from people that watched it online, that saw it and said how it really ministered to them and it really spoke to them and challenged them. And so I want to get back to this topic tonight on firewall intercession. And let me ask you again, how many of you want to step up in prayer? You want to get to another level in prayer. It's going to cost you, but it's worth it. Okay? It's going to cost you, but it is worth it. Now, we'll get to Romans 1 here in just a minute, but let me just kind of begin by saying there's two types of cyber attacks. We talked about cyber attacks on computers and how they are infiltrated or attacked, and there's two types of attacks. One, an attack is intended to disable the system. It's meant to put a virus or a malware product inside your computer to disable it or to knock the system entirely offline. Okay, it just breaks it down. Your system goes dead or whatever happens, okay? It's meant to disable a system. Well, in a sense, and I want to parallel some of these things to our nation of where we're at right now. And you can say, in a sense, our nation has been knocked offline. There are things and attacks that have come, and I don't want to blame the devil for everything because the devil didn't do it all. We know the enemy has attacked us as a nation, but I also know that man's flesh and man's own sinful desires has led a lot, have brought on a lot of these things on our nation. And that's why we just can't blame the devil. We've got to repent. The church needs to repent. The nation needs to repent. And so in that sense, the nation has been knocked offline, so to speak, or we've been disabled as a nation in really having an open communication and receiving the blessings of God. We've been made to be disabled by the enemy and by our own choices, but even by our own choices. Okay. The second way of attack is that a virus or the person who's attacking your system through a virus, whatever it is, wants to gain access for the purpose of gaining administrative privileges on that system. So they will try to infiltrate your computer system into your software, your hardware, and they will try to take over your system. Okay, so one attack is to disable your system. Another is to get into your system and to take control of it. That they actually have control and they have access to your files and access to personal information and even passwords and things that they can absolutely go crazy on your system and steal from you in that way. Well, the question is, if I can put it this way, is this election coming up, is this season that we're in about these types of attacks where our nation is being disabled? And in another sense, our nation is being infiltrated and being taken over in spiritual ways. I'm not just talking about physical ways, but I'm talking about spiritual ways. Governmental administrative access to do harm in so many ways. Okay, both these types of attacks are what the enemy has been doing to this nation. We believe that. I know the enemy has tried to bring us down in so many ways. That's obvious, okay? Taking us offline from God, okay? Using the evilness of man's hearts to remove God from our culture. And man has made his own choices, again, as a nation, as a general nation of people. Not that everybody has made this same choice, but when enough people make the same choice, it becomes the general consensus of a nation. It becomes that which God looks at as the entire nation. And so we're seeing these things, okay? We're being disabled. How are we being disabled in our nation? Well, it's being done in our politics. We see it. It's being done. Politics no longer functions as it should, right? Our politics, our political system is dysfunctional, okay? They can't come into agreement for anything about anything. And there's always ulterior motives, and you can talk about whatever party you want. I mean, it's corrupt. And man has corrupted the system, okay, by their own devices, okay? We're also being disabled by race. We're using race to disable this nation. pitting races against one another and using race as a weapon to not only divide but also to kill. We're seeing the killings on the streets today and using race as the means to do it. So we're seeing our nation being destroyed. We're seeing it by gender. Our nation is being destroyed by the gender issues of today. We see that gender has been maligned and gender has been redefined. We have tried to redefine what God established in the beginning. Now, no matter how we redefine it, it will never change what God defined. We will lie about it. We will make up our own stories about it, but it'll never change what God established in the beginning. God established it that a female would be a female and a male would be male, and that will never change. But we are disabling our nation based on gender. Traditional marriage has been attacked and degraded and downgraded. And traditional marriage is not looked at as the key mark of life and society anymore. It's not looked at as the highest function of a unit of people living together in a covenant of marriage. Men are no longer men and women are no longer women. Can you believe that? That's where our nation has gone. People can be anything they want to be, and they can define themselves in any way they want to define themselves today. And they can be a female one day, and the next day they can decide to be male, and it's okay. These are things that are disabling us as a nation. We see it in the physical realm, but it is a spiritual dismantling and disabling of our nation. We are spiritually becoming disabled as a nation. We're also being disabled by religion. And if I can just be honest with you, we are elevating Islam and putting down Christianity. We are elevating false religion and putting down true religion. We are trying to exorcise God out of the one true God out of this nation to allow false gods into this nation. And so we see ourselves with these kinds of attacks to disable us and to infiltrate so that the system can be overtaken. We're seeing these things happen. Now, you look at Romans 1. And we're not going to take a look at a lot of things here, but verse 18 says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Now here it is: "who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." What is happening to us as a nation, what's happening to us as a culture, is that it's not that truth is unattainable or truth is not there. It's that we suppress the truth. Today, truth is being suppressed. It's being pushed down. It's being covered over, okay? Verse 21 says, "Although they knew God, they refused to acknowledge him as God, and neither were they thankful." So it says at one time there was a knowledge of God, but the knowledge of God was let go of. They refused to acknowledge God. The first step for any people, any nation, any group of people to turn away from God is to just begin to refuse to acknowledge him, to pretend he doesn't exist, to decide in your own heart that he doesn't exist. And here's the thing, folks. It says they refused to acknowledge him as God and they didn't glorify him. And here's the thing, folks. Without a firewall in place to stop this momentum, to stop this mindset from developing in any group of people or a nation, then God begins to give them over. Romans 1 talks about God giving them over to their own sinful pleasures, their own evil natures. Why? Because they were moving as a group of people. They were moving as a culture, and there was not that firewall intercession. There were not people within that culture who were willing to stand up and speak the truth to counter the false truth, the false innuendos that were coming into a nation to destroy it. And so we see that in Romans chapter 1. You see, the church, believers, you and I are to be on fire. Yes. Right? We're to be on fire. You know, that's the way we say it. You know, somebody's excited about the Lord, we say they're on fire. Well, we as believers need to be on fire because we're to be the firewalls. We're to be those that will carry the firewall, if I could put it this way, the firewall mantle to stop judgment, to prevent judgment from happening, okay? So we're to be those firewalls. Intercession is from the Latin root meaning to come in between. Okay? If you're going to be an intercessor, and we've talked about this before, but if you're going to be an intercessor, you've got to be willing to come in between things. Like two people arguing, and the argument is getting more intense. And before it explodes into something violent, someone steps in between and begins to separate them by interposing themselves, interjecting themselves in between the two to separate them. That's what an intercessor is. An intercessor comes in between, okay, to interpose. To interpose means that you put in. Okay, now here's the interesting thing. It's not God that's placing you between. It's you placing yourself between. When God is about to judge a nation, or he begins to pronounce judgments on a nation, he is looking for his own people to put themselves between God and the people that he is going to judge, the nation that he is going to judge, the group of people that he's going to judge. And so an intercessor places themselves in between God and that which he is going to judge. So if you're going to be a firewall intercessor, that means you've got to be willing to step in the middle of things. It's not just saying, well, God, if you do it, if you want me to, then put me in the middle. God is waiting for us. God is waiting for us to be those people that will stand between God and judging this nation. He's looking for us to stand up. He's looking for us to stand in between him and the nation he is about to judge. So intercessors are meant to come between God and the objects of his wrath. How many of you want to stand between God and the object of his wrath? You see, God is fierce in his wrath, but he's still looking for somebody to carry the mantle to stand between him and the object of his wrath. Real intercessors say something like this, okay? Let me ask you again, how many of you want to be an intercessor? An intercessor says something like this: God, you have every right to smite these people. You have every right to judge this nation and judge it severely. But if you do, then smite me too. That is the attitude and the posture of a firewall intercessor, one who stands for the people in front of God and says, God, if you are going to release judgment on the people, then you're going to have to do it to me too. I am standing here before you on behalf of them, so you will have to take me out to take them out. It's the attitude that God wants to see in an intercessor. It's the attitude that must be developed in an intercessor. So if you want to be a firewall intercessor, if you want to be someone who rises up to the level of an intercessor, you've got to be willing to stand on behalf of the people that deserve judgment. And instead of you standing on God's side and saying you deserve judgment, you stand between God and the person and the people or the group of people, and you say, God, please do not judge them. Include me in it if you do. Does that change it a little bit? Smite me too. That's a powerful word, right? So here's the thing. Firewall intercessors identify with those they are interceding for. If you're going to pray for somebody, you need to identify with them. You need to gather yourself up and stand before God on their behalf, that God would relent, that God would not judge, and that God would exercise his mercy towards those that rightfully can be judged. And so that's what we do. We identify with those we are interceding for. If you have a burden for the people who are suffering addictions, identify yourself with them that are addicted. Wow. Don't stand on the outside trying to pray in. Stand on the inside with them and say, God, I am praying and I'm standing with them, that you will have mercy on them. Okay? Now, that's a contrast to Luke 18, when Jesus is talking about the attitude in prayer. And how the Pharisee stands up and says, God, I thank you, I'm not like them. How many remember that? Go to Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18, Jesus is teaching about prayer. He gives a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In Luke 18, verse 11, the Pharisee stood, and listen to what he did. He stood and he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, And he begins to name them. I'm not like the extortioners, the unjust, the adulterers, or even as this tax collector. He said, I'm not like them. So the Pharisee that should have been an intercessor, the Pharisee that should have stood on their behalf, separated himself from them and said, God, I'm glad I'm not like them. So if you want to do something with them, go ahead. But I thank you that I'm not like them. But you see, it's not whether you have sinned like they have sinned. You don't have to identify with somebody because you've sinned like them. You don't have to sin like them to identify with them. You just say, God, I am human like they are. I'm a sinner like they are. I might not have sinned like they have sinned, but I'm a sinner too. So if you're going to judge them, judge me too. That's the intercessor. That's the intercessor. Because really, we all deserve it. If we all looked at it in the natural, if we looked at ourselves in the natural, we'd say we all would deserve it. And so we have to identify with them, okay? We won't go there, don't have time this evening, but you can look again at Nehemiah 1 and Daniel 9, and you can look at their prayers, how they identified with those they are praying for. And how many times they identified themselves saying, we have sinned, we have acted this way, we have done this, we've turned away from you. Daniel especially just absolutely identifies himself with the nation that went astray from God. And so that's the way we ought to be. Now, let's look at an example. Go to Exodus chapter 32. Here's an example, of a firewall intercessor, I would say. His name is Moses. How many of you know Moses was a great intercessor? He was one that literally stood between God and the people that God was ready to kill, that God was ready to destroy. So in Exodus 32, the first six verses here is the sin. It says, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron, and they said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us. For this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And so Aaron said to him, Aaron agreed. He said, okay, let's do it. And so he said, break off the golden earrings that are in your ears, the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it. Look at, he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they worshiped this idol. And then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought priest offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Do you think God is a little bit upset at that? At least a little bit, right? And so you see here in the next few verses, 7-9, you see what God says. The Lord said to Moses, get down. Go, get down. Now look at this. Your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a golden calf. A molded calf, and worshiped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. They are stiff-necked. And so he sees them. He doesn't even want to identify them. He says, Moses, these are your people. These are yours. God is separating himself from them because he's wanting to destroy them. Okay? Now, look at verse 10. He says, now therefore, he's talking to Moses, let me alone. Leave me alone. That's a powerful statement there that Moses had to grasp. You see, God said, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them and I will make of you a great nation. God is saying, if you will leave me alone, I'll destroy them. Could that have been a key to Moses? This saying, God, if I don't leave you alone, will you not destroy them? God is saying, leave me alone that I might destroy them. And there's reasons for the way this is brought out, okay? But here's the thing, folks. As long as Moses stood in God's presence between God and the people down the mountain, God would not move forward with his wrath. As long as Moses stood between God and the object of his wrath, the people down below who were committing idolatry, as long as Moses stood between the two, God would not move in his wrath. That's why he said, let me alone. Leave me alone. Stand aside, so to speak. Don't hinder me from moving down this mountain to consume these people. So as long as the firewall intercessor stands between God and the object of his wrath, they can stay God's hand to a point. Okay? We'd have to examine that a little bit further, okay? Had Moses stepped aside at that moment, the people would have been wiped out. Think about it. Had Moses said, okay, God, you told me to let you alone, so I'll step aside. If he had stepped aside, God could have consumed those people, and he would have started over. Now, here's the faith of an intercessor. An intercessor is willing to step in between God and the people he is angry with and who he's ready to pour his wrath against. That's the faith of an intercessor. It takes faith to stand in that position. And that's what Moses was doing. Derek Prince said this, the intercessor's presence between God and the object of his wrath restrains God's wrath. Okay? The intercessor's presence, his presence. What is presence? I talked about Sunday morning. Presence is face in the Hebrew. Presence is interpreted faith, face. And so as long as Moses was, in that sense, in God's face, or face to face with God, then God would restrain his wrath from the people. Could it be that your face in God's face would change some things? If you're dealing with intercession, okay? So the intercessor is also more concerned, here's the thing, with God's reputation than his own. If you're going to be an intercessor, you're going to have to be more concerned about God's reputation than your own. Because if you think about it, God tells Moses, step aside, let me consume them, and I'll start over with you. And Moses could have said, okay, that sounds good. Start over with me. But Moses was more concerned about God's glory. He was more concerned about God and how he was going to be portrayed amongst the nations than Moses was of his own self. He was concerned about that. Moses could have agreed to become a great nation and let the people get wiped out. He could have done that. But firewall intercessors take a higher road. Firewall intercessors take a higher road. They take higher ground, and they stand when sometimes they don't even want to stand in that place. So instead, Moses reminded God of his reputation and his glory. He said, God, your reputation's on the line. Your glory is on the line. So a true firewall intercessor is concerned for God's reputation and God's glory. He or she is not worried or concerned about himself or herself. You're more concerned for God and his glory. So God responds to the prayers of his firewall intercessors. So what happened in verse 14? The Bible says, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to the people. In other words, it's another translation says, the Lord changed his mind. Think about that. Moses, a firewall intercessor, stands between God and the object of his wrath, the people down below, and says, I'm not going to step aside, God. I'm not going to step aside. I've got to stand in this place. I've got to stand between you and the people you want to destroy. And he interceded on their behalf, and it says, God changed his mind. That's pretty powerful. How many of you believe that your prayers can change God's mind? Now, we're going to qualify that here in a little bit because there are some things you will never change his mind on. But there are other things that you can change his mind on in that aspect, in that understanding when we look at it in this perspective, okay? You can, in the position of an intercessor, you can change God's mind in that sense, okay? In a sense, okay? Now, let me give you some clarification on that, okay? In Numbers 23, during Balaam's failed attempts to curse Jacob or Israel, okay, he was hired to curse the Israelites, Jacob, as they were coming through the land. And every time he tried to curse them, he was forced to pronounce a blessing. Why? Why? I mean, he couldn't do it. He was getting paid to do this, and he couldn't do it. Verse 8, in Numbers 23, he says this, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? And then so he tries it again. And in verse 19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent, or he should change his mind. Change his counsel, in other words, or purpose, like man changes his. So God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. So here we see God not changing his mind. And yet in Exodus, we see God changing his mind. What's going on here? What happens in the life of an intercessor? Okay, that's what we're looking at. Has he said and will he not do? That's what he is saying. Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? How many of you know God is true to his word? He's going to make it good, right? Okay, now here's the thing. God is not changing his mind with Moses in a certain sense. God is expressing himself, his anger, in human terms. Okay? God is expressing his anger, expressing himself in human terms. Now, this is called anthropopathia. Anthropopathia or anthropopathism. And this is what it means. It simply means that it's a figure of speech where feelings or thoughts of a finite man are attributed or given to an infinite God. So for God to help us understand his character, his nature, his essence, for us to understand his ways of doing things, his anger and all these, then he allows us to, or he speaks to us in these ways for us to understand where he's coming from. To give us an understanding. It's a way for finite man to understand an infinite God. So he gives us that way to understand. But here's the reason why God can change his mind in that situation. There are two different ways. There's conditional declarations and there are unconditional declarations. When we're dealing with intercession, we have to know what we're praying for. Are we praying for something that God can change his mind on? Or are we praying for something that God is saying, I will not change my mind? So we have to come to an understanding of what the difference is here. And this is a little different, okay, but it's necessary. God saying he will destroy Nineveh in 40 days, remember that? He tells the prophet to go to Nineveh and say, I'm going to destroy you in 40 days. So God said, I'm going to destroy you. But was Nineveh destroyed? Okay, Nineveh was not destroyed because what God said was a conditional declaration. God said, I will destroy Nineveh in 40 days. But it was conditional upon whether they would repent or not. That's why he sent the prophet to them. If God was going to destroy them and that was unconditional, there was nothing that was going to change it, then why would he even send a prophet? The reason he sent a prophet was because it was a conditional declaration against Nineveh. But if they would repent, the declaration could change. So God sent a firewall intercessor. God sent someone to stand between God and the object of his wrath, which was were the Ninevites. The Ninevites were under God's judgment. They were about to be wiped out. But God sent the prophet to them to give them the word. And when he finally got there, he started preaching, 40 days and Nineveh's done. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. What happened? The king heard it. He got all his council together. He got all the leadership, all the royalty. He got the entire group of people. They fasted. They got in sackcloth. They prayed and they were saying, God, please don't do it. Why? Because a firewall intercessor went into a place where God was going to judge, but it was a conditional thing. It was conditional. And God changed his mind because the people repented. Okay? That's what happens when God's intercessors move into a place that is a conditional declaration. The people repented and God changed his mind as far as Nineveh. Okay? As far as Nineveh is concerned. Now, there are other times when God does not change his mind. God told David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Is that conditional or unconditional? That's unconditional, isn't it? God said, I will establish your kingdom, your house, your kingdom will endure forever before me. It says your throne will be established forever. That was an unconditional declaration. So no matter what David did or did not do, no matter what happened, God was going to stay true to his word because he said, one way or another, this is going to stay true. I will make my word come to pass. And look what happened. For 2,000 years, the nation of Israel disappeared, but the Jewish people did not disappear. 2,000 years later, could a nation be born in a day? You better believe it. A nation was born in a day, and Israel came back onto the face of the earth. And it's recognized on the map again. Why? Because of 2 Samuel 7:16. It'll be established forever. That's an unconditional. You can pray against Israel. Look at the enemies of Israel that have come against them, and look where they are. They still are a people of God. So it doesn't matter what the enemy says. It doesn't matter what you say about Israel. You speak about Israel, God is going to curse you. Because God said, I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. Because he has established a covenant with them forever. And so the nations that are coming against Israel, and even in the end time during tribulation period, when the nations rise up and the battle of Armageddon takes place, God comes back and he takes care of them. Because God is true to his word. That's unconditional. That is unconditional. A lot of God's declarations are bedded in cautions and warnings, okay? I want you to think about that. Go to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18. These things have really stirred inside of me as far as learning to pray in a deeper way, in a way that's more effective. But in Jeremiah 18, God gives the illustration of the potter and the clay. Okay? The potter he sends the prophet down to the potter's house in verse 3, and there he was making something at the wheel. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. And then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now look at what he says. The instant, listen to what he says. The instant I speak concerning a nation, are you and I part of a nation? We live in a nation, right? So he says, the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it. Now here's verse 8. If, remember I told you we are in an if season. Here's the if. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Why? This was a conditional declaration. God is saying, you have done evil. I am going to destroy you. But if you return to me, if you repent and return, I will relent. I will not do what I said I would do. Verse 9. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it with. God's conditional declarations. We as a nation are under God's conditional declarations. This nation is not under an unconditional declaration like the land of Israel is, like the nation of Israel is. We are conditional declaration people. That's why the if relates to us as a nation in this land. God is looking at us, okay? God is looking at us to see what we will do, okay? So you look at this, verse 11, it says, now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. And the very next thing he says is, return now. I'm planning something against you, but return now, everyone, from his evil way and make your ways and your doings good. So he's giving him the warning, the caution. I'm devising something against you, but he's giving him hope. Return to me. Return to me. I believe God is saying that to us as a nation. I believe God is saying that to the church, the body of Christ. Return to me. Return to me. I hear that over and over in my spirit. God is saying return. Verse 12, let's look at the response of the people. Verse 12, they said, that is hopeless. What is hopeless? Returning to God. They said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will everyone obey the dictates of his evil heart. God just said, I'm devising evil against you. I'm devising destruction. I'm devising a punishment for you. But if you'll return, I'll relent. They said, no. They said, it's hopeless. We're just going to keep doing what we're doing. Is our nation doing the same thing? Is God crying out? Are the voices of the prophets crying out? The voices of preachers and teachers and ministers of the gospel crying out, telling the nation, repent, telling the nation we're going the wrong direction? And what's happening? We're saying, nope, it's hopeless. We'll just keep doing what we're doing. The consequence of that is verse 13, therefore. You know what happened? Their if season ran out. Their if season ran out, and he said, therefore. Now, let's just skip over to verse 17. Verse 17, he says, I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. You know what he's saying? They will not see my face. I have turned my back to them. The judgment is final. The conditional has become unconditional. Your if season ran out, therefore I turn my back to you. You no longer see my face, and now you are under the unconditional judgment and chastisement of God. This nation is running out of its if season. I truly believe that in my spirit. I truly believe that we're coming to the end of our if season. God is about to turn his back if we don't repent. When we look at the sins of this nation, when we look at the depths of the sin that has filled this nation, how can God not do something about it? How can he not? And so here he says, I'll scatter them and I'll show them my back and not my front. They will no longer see my face. That's a devastating place to be. So if we are still in the if season, if we still have time, who is God looking for? Do what Yogi did. Everybody raise your hand. He's looking for you. He's looking for me. He's looking for firewall intercessors that are saying, will you stay this conditional judgment? Will you stop my hand from moving forward? Will you prevent this conditional judgment or conditional chastisement, whatever you want to call it, from becoming an unconditional? Because once God turns his back, it is sealed. And that's what happened here. God turned his back on them because they said, we are not going to repent. We are not going to return. That is a devastating thing to think about, folks. That is devastating. It's an incredible situation they were in. In Numbers 16, God tells Moses, get away from the congregation that I might consume them in a moment. Again, he does the same thing. It's unbelievable that there are judgments that are taking place in that situation. And God again says, I'm going to judge them. Okay, get away from among the congregation. So Moses springs into action. Here's a situation that Korah's rebellion had taken place, and God judged it. God judged Korah's rebellion. The earth opened up, swallowed Korah, his family, their belongings, everything about it. There was like an earthquake, and the ground literally split open and just swallowed them alive. That was a judgment. The sad thing about it is the Bible says the very next day, the people rose up against Moses and Aaron. Rose up against Moses and Aaron. Now God is upset. God is upset, and he tells Moses again, get away from me. Step aside so I can consume these people. Moses knew that God was going to do something at that point. And so what he tells Aaron, he says, quickly, go get a censer. Put the coals in the censer and run out to the people. This is an intercessor. This is a firewall intercessor in action. And so he goes, he rushes, and he gets the fire. He gets the coals, put them in the censer, puts the incense in the censer to make the white smoke come out. And he runs into the congregation. And the Bible says that he stood between the dead and the living. The plague was sweeping through the congregation of the Israelites, and it was moving in a directional pathway. And so Aaron ran out, and he stood between the death and life. He stood between the dead and the living, and the Bible says the plague was stopped. That is a firewall intercessor. Somebody who's willing to step into the plague, into the judgment to stop it. That's pretty powerful, folks, that he would actually step in to stop this plague from happening. It was a powerful situation that took place. Let me close with this. I'm running out of time. This is about the if season. I received this from Jonathan. Well, it's about Jonathan Cahn in his book, but it really talks about the if season in ways that I just want to share with you a few things. It says, the biblical template of judgment begins when the nation that has known God, have we been a nation that has known God? Yes. Okay. The biblical template of judgment begins when the nation that has known God falls from his ways and now wars against him. And we are a nation that is now warring against God. We have come to that place where we are warring against him, kicking him out of every facet of our society. Warning is given. Its hedge of protection is removed. An enemy makes a strike. And then he says it all began on September 11th, 2001. When it says that the hedge of protection is removed, it talks about the strength of that people group. And you think about, where were we hit? We were hit at the World Trade Center, which was the economic powerhouse of a nation. It was our economic center, the Twin Towers. We were also struck at the Pentagon, and our military strength was hit. Our hedge of protection was hit. Okay? Think about that. The nation, and then he goes on to say, the nation under judgment is now given a window of time, an if season of time to come back to God for repentance, return, and revival. God gives a space of time. So from 2001, September 11, 2001, we have been given an opportunity to repent as a nation and return to God. We have been given that opportunity because God gives that nation or gives those people a window of time. And then it says here, in the case of ancient Israel, the nation didn't turn back. We just read that. They said, nope, we're going to go the way we want to go. They didn't turn back, but turned all the more against the ways of God. And he says the window ended, the if season ended, and then came judgment and national destruction. The if season came to an end. What was the length of that if season? What was the length of that if season? In 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came in and he took Judah and he switched kings. That was the beginning. Their fortification was taken down. And Nebuchadnezzar took control of Judah by ousting one king and placing another king that would rule under Nebuchadnezzar. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came back and destroyed Jerusalem. In 586 BC, they had that span of time from 605 BC to 586 BC to repent, but they did not repent. So in 586 BC, God said, it's done. And he gave the prophecies. He gave the prophecies to Jeremiah, and you can read them in chapters 29 and 30, the 70 years they were going to go into captivity. It was sealed. That was going to happen. That is a 19-year span. From 605 BC to 586 BC is a 19-year span. From 2001 to the year 2020 is a 19-year span. A 19-year span. What happened in the year 2020, God sent us a plague. God sent us a plague and it hit us financially. It hit us in the place of our strength and it brought it down. And just because we see some of the signs of our economy rising up and the stock market going up, don't look at that as everything is done. Because we still have some terrible months to get through. God is telling us your if season is about over if you do not repent. From the year 2001, we've had opportunity to repent, but we've gone our own ways. We've done our own things as a nation and even as a church. We've done it as a church, doing our own thing, doing it our own way. We now have little time left. And if the window closes on our if season and we have not repented, then God could turn his back to us and we will no longer see his face and judgment will be final on this nation. We will experience a severe judgment. You've been hearing the dreams and the visions that people are having of judgment, of things happening in this nation, of this nation in upheaval and uproar, and cities burning and churches burning and riots in the streets like we're already seeing, but now on a mass level. I mean, even to the point where some people in their dreams and visions have seen foreign troops on our soil. And we thought, never, never, that'll never happen. Well, we never thought we'd get hit at the World Trade Center. We never thought our Pentagon would get hit, but they both got hit. God can make it happen if God declares it to happen. If God turns his back on this nation and says, this is it, then nothing will prevent it from happening. So we are in this if season, and God is looking at the church to see if there are any firewall intercessors that will stand up before God and between God and a nation that he's about to judge. Why do I keep throwing these convocations out at you? Why do I keep telling you about the return with Jonathan Cahn and the reset or restore, whatever it is, with Dutch Sheets? Why am I telling you we're pushing on this return 2020 for this area that now seems to include Greenlee County, Gila County, Cochise County, Graham County, and now possibly Southwest New Mexico, and now there are people in Phoenix that are looking and saying, we'd like to come. I just got off the phone today with the pastor in Benson, who called me about this. I left a message for him last week. He called me today. He wanted more information. He said, I've spoken to the pastors that I meet with, and they want more information. So now there's a group of pastors in Benson that are considering coming to this prayer convocation. We have people in Wilcox in Cochise County that are coming. Sunday, Deb met a lady by accident. It was a divine appointment. She was walking out of a restaurant, and there were two ladies outside talking. And as Miss Deb walked by, I'm giving your testimony. Is that okay? Correct me if I'm wrong. But she's walking out, and she heard one lady say this, why can't revival start right here? Yes. You didn't hear me. She's walking out. Deb is walking out, minding her own business, and she hears a lady that is not even an Arizona citizen. She's from New Mexico, from the reserve area, and she is saying, why can't revival begin, start right here? And Deb went over and introduced herself and said, I don't mean to pry, but I heard what you said. And they started talking, and Deb explained to her what we're looking at as far as our prayer event coming in late October. And now they want information, and they asked if people from New Mexico can come. I don't know where this is going to go. But all I do know is this, God is looking for people to see if they will cry out to him. God wants to see if there are any firewall intercessors that are going to fall on their face before him in humility, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways so that he could hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal the land. We are in an if season. This is a conditional declaration of God. If we are under the conditional declaration of God as a nation, then his judgment can be stayed longer by his people crying out to him and standing in between and say, God, if you're going to judge the nation, then judge us too. Then judge me along with the nation. That's what he's looking for. There's another passage. We don't have time to get to it, but there's another passage in Jeremiah where he literally says, do not pray for them. It changed from a conditional to an unconditional, and he told the prophet, do not pray for them. It's done. I don't want to hear that. I do not want to hear that. We are coming into some incredible months, folks. We need to be in prayer. We need to seek God every day. If you can't make it to our prayer meetings and wherever you're at, cry out to God. Cry out to God. Make it a habit. But God is looking for firewall intercessors that are going to make a difference with his conditional declarations. His unconditional, you can pray all you want and it'll never change. You can pray all you want for God to forget Israel, and it ain't going to happen because God made it forever with them. So, firewall intercessors, are we willing to pay the price? Can you come on up? We need to get you on mic if you want to share, because it creates a dead spot. So... Come on over here so you can, there you go.
I was reading today, don't be afraid. We as Christians are going to be tested. And spiritual fearlessness is within all of us to the last gasp of breath that we're going to take. So this is why the intercessor you talk about, we are going to be that. Mm-hmm. If you truly, truly have the virtue of fearlessness. And you know, Joshua, God punished Moses and Aaron because he didn't let them cross the promised land, the Jordan. Why? Because they disobeyed. Those two men disobeyed God. So he told them, I'm going to send Joshua to do this. Joshua was afraid. And he went to Moses, and Moses told him, you got to be courageous to do this. We're in the last days. We have to be courageous.
That's right.
You know, not fighting among ourselves, but loving ourselves to bring somebody up, pick them up, and say, let's go. Here we go.
Here we go. Somebody say, here we go.
Here we go.
I'm telling you, folks, these are the most incredible times. I wish I could share with you things that Jonathan Kahn has shared. And he has a book out. You can get it. It's The Harbinger 2. And he is sharing things that are just absolutely astounding that fit the bill. The United States fits the bill. And we must be ready. We must be ready. One of the prophetic words that was given, I think there was two different prophetic words, if I remember correctly, but I know one for sure, ended with this: brace yourself. Brace yourself. Brace yourself. We need to be ready, folks. We need to be ready. Well, let's stand. Father, as we close this lesson time, we've been talking about firewall intercessors and firewall intercession. People who are willing to stand between you and a conditional judgment upon a people, a nation. And Father, I truly believe that we are in our if season, but I believe we are at the end of our if season. When that end truly is, you know. But God, you will not always strive with man. And there will come a point in time, should a people group not repent and not turn to you, there will be a time where you will turn your back and will no longer see your face as a nation. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to become those firewall intercessors, that we cry out to you, Father, in humility, that we would humble ourselves before you and stand before you, God, between you and the judgment that you want to pronounce and release. Father, would you have mercy on this nation once again? Father, I know we've prayed this over and over and over. Every time we increase sin here, we always ask, God, would you have mercy? Sin increases, we pray, have mercy. Sin increases, we pray, have mercy. And Father, sin has reached levels that are unprecedented. But we still ask you, God, to have mercy. And Father, we stand before you tonight. As a body of believers, we stand before you tonight, God, asking you to have mercy on a nation that is running out of time. Father, that the church, the body of Christ, would rise up, would awaken, would rise up, Father, to stand in the place that it's called to stand as intercessors, as those who would stand on behalf of a people that are about to be judged. Father, this nation deserves your judgment. There's no doubt about it. Sin has filled the land. Sin has even run rampant in the church, and the church, Father, is deserving of your chastisement. But Father, we ask for your mercy. And we do ask, God, that as you hear us tonight, as we stand before you, God, as we stand face to face with you by faith, we pray, God, for this nation, and we pray for the church, that, God, you would once again have mercy, but not just have mercy to extend a time of sinfulness, but you would have mercy that the church would turn to revival and turn to awakening, that we would follow hard after our God, that we would leave our idols behind, that we would forsake our idols, that we would forsake our sins, and we would follow passionately and pursue passionately after you, that revival might come, God, that we would not be the same people just to receive mercy, but we would receive mercy that you would change us and transform transform us, and the church would arise, and revival would come, and the lost would be saved, and the sick would be healed, and glory would fill the house again, and you would be glorified in the nation, Father. We pray that you would be glorified in this nation. We do not ask for any glory. We are not deserving of any glory, but Father, you deserve the glory. And Father, as you have mercy and you stay your hand, and as we repent of our sins, God, we pray that you receive glory, that your glory is manifest, God, and your testimony goes throughout the nation, north, south, east, and west, that every corner of this nation will hear of the one true God and the magnificent works of our God. So, Father, we cry out to you tonight. We're asking, God, for revival. We're asking, God, to have mercy. We pray, Father, for these convocations that are coming up, that they will be so anointed of you, and that the body of Christ will respond and participate, Father, that we will see thousands and even millions across the nation crying out to you through these convocations, Father, on a national level, and here, Father, in a regional level, that we will see 1,000 people coming together, God, for the one reason and one purpose only, and that's to seek your face and to cry out to you. But Father, we pray you would hear us tonight. We stand, Father, between you and the judgments that you are releasing already, God. We are already experiencing the judgments that began in 2001, God, when you allowed this nation to be attacked and you allowed our gates to be hit. You allowed, Father, the strength of this nation to be hit at the Twin Towers and at the Pentagon, Father. You were sending us a sign and you were saying judgment has begun, but you have given us an if season. And I pray, God, that we do not waste the remaining days and hours of our if season, but we return to you. God, help us. God, help us. We stand before you, Father, asking for your mercy, asking for your mercy, God. We want to see the lost saved. We do not want to see them, Father, fill hell up, God. We want to see hell robbed today, Father, of souls that are headed in that direction. God, would you save the souls that are dangling over the gates of hell right now? Would you redeem them, Father? Would you save them by your mighty power? We pray that the gospel would go forth in power and in glory, God, for the salvation of souls, for the winning of the lost, God, that the devil would lose, Father, that hell would lose its people that would come in, God, that there would be much vacancy, Father, in hell, because you are saving people and delivering them from it. But God, we give you praise tonight. We thank you that you're a God of mercy. We cry out to you, Father, and we beg for your mercy. We beg you, God, hear us as we pray. In our hearts, we return to you, God. We right here in this room tonight, we return to you. We turn to you, God, and we turn away from those things that have been a distraction to us, God. We turn to you tonight, God, and we ask you for mercy. We ask you for the grace that you can bring once again, Father, to this church, Father, to the body of Christ in our Western culture. We ask you, God, to let the light shine brightly again. We pray the light of your gospel and the light of the church, Father, the light of your people will burn brightly, God. In a dark world, as darkness increases, Father, let the light shine brighter and brighter, that you might be glorified in this land and in this nation, Father. We cry out to you. Bless Jonathan Kahn. Father, we pray you bless Dutch Sheets. We pray, Father, you bless Franklin Graham as he prepares to have a walk of prayer, Father, at the mall in September. We pray, Father, these things on the national level would gain national attention for your glory's sake, Father. And we pray not just for our regional, if there are any other regional events going on, we pray for your blessings as well, God. But we pray that your people will respond, that we will, God, pray, and we will seek your face in a holy convocation. You're calling us to yourself tonight, God. You're calling us in these days. You're crying out to us, return to me, and I will return to you. Father, we thank you. We thank you for hearing us tonight, God. Make us to be those firewall intercessors, God, that'll stand before you, that you might have mercy. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Well, the Lord bless you. Hallelujah. Give him some praise. Give him praise. He's worthy. Like they say, if you're going to praise him, praise him. If you're going to praise him, praise him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.